I invite you to turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and the message today will be a topical message. We're going to read this verse and trust the rest of it will make sense. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. I'd like to read this one verse. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. I know we've spoken on this passage in the past, but we trust this will be a different slant today. As far as I know, just about everybody likes to receive a gift. It might be the thought that counts, or it could be the attention that we receive, or we might just be selfish and materialistic or greedy of things, and so gifts cater to our whim. But whatever the reason, we like gifts. Now, not all gifts are pleasing, and not all gifts are received. But for it to be a true gift, I believe it must be given. It must be bestowed and not earned. It must be offered without strings attached. It must be received. You say, well, does that make a difference whether it's received or not? I remember a foolish day in my very youthful days. Again, I tell on myself, but you've done things similar. But I remember when I was very young, I was at a birthday party, my birthday party, and one of my little playmates gave me a gift. And do you know what I did? I said, that's dumb, and I gave it back to him. Couldn't believe that, huh? Well, that's what God needed to straighten me out from a lot of things. Well, my mom began that right there. She took me aside, and she tore me up. And properly so. I needed to be spanked over that. That child that I rejected the gifts broke out into tears. And they were crying, and Mom beat me half to death, and I was crying. And I needed it, though. That was wrong, wasn't it? But I didn't receive the gift. So I say again that a gift might be presented, but that doesn't mean that it will be received. Oh, by the way, there is a lesson in that for all of us, especially for you who are still not a Christian. You are lost in sin. You are unsaved. Maybe a gift, yet not received. Well, turning to the thought that's found in our text, Paul is writing again to the church at Corinth. And in this chapter, we discover their responsibility in ministering to other saints. You can glance that and find that in the verse 1 of chapter 9. But there's a responsibility of saints to minister one to another. Specifically, Paul is addressing the giving of money. And he acknowledges their generosity, but they've been slow in their response. And so what we find is an encouragement for them to finally give, to do that, and to give and to give cheerfully and to give willingly, as is stated in verse 7. By the way, when you give, you should give cheerfully and give willingly. Well, such giving meets the needs of others, but it also brings glory to God. Look at verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. And so, hey, there's a blessing there, not only for them, but God is glorified. And if you look back into chapter 8, he has already told them of Jesus' giving himself for us, chapter 8, verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Well, he had already told them of that, but what I see in verse 15, which is our reading today, our text as it were, as we jump from here, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. I think he's reminding them of Jesus and what Christ had done for them. Yes, Corinthian believers, you ought to give, you ought to help each other. And by the way, keep in mind it was Christ who gave for you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And I submit unto you that God has given us a wonderful gift. So it is my objective to remind you of the gift of God. If you've received this gift, then rejoice in it and count it all joy. And if you've not yet received this gift, then mourn over it. And I encourage you to seek to receive it. Why would I say that? Well, because it is the greatest gift ever. You'll not find any better gift than the gift of God, the gift of Christ. He says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. I want to talk to you today a message which I've entitled, The Greatest Gift Ever. Let's pray. God in heaven, again today we thank You for Your blessings upon us. Thank You for the salvation You've given to us. And Lord, we rejoice in that. We can't think of anything greater, to be honest with You. And God, just thank You for all that You've done by Your grace and by Your mercy. But yet our hearts go out to those in our midst today that are not saved. God, they may know of You. They may have heard about Jesus and His provision. The Lord, they might even thought about those things. But they're yet to be saved. We ask today that You would move in every heart by Your Spirit. We ask that You would convict the lost of their sinful condition. And we ask that You would draw them to You by Your Spirit. We ask that You would grant repentance and faith to them that today they might be saved. That they would leave with a joy in their heart, receiving the greatest gift that's ever given to man. So I ask that as we look into these things, that You would guide me, speak through me, and that which You've laid upon my heart to share, I pray that You would use it for Your name's sake. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll talk about the greatest gift ever, and a few things I want to point out to you. The first thing is, it's a particular gift. Because if you should take a concordance and look up the phrase, the gift of God, you'll find it applies to more than what we're going to speak about here this morning. For instance, the gift of God is referred to in the Scripture concerning that which is found in life. The ability to life and labor, the graces of living, is called the gift of God. So keep that in mind when you get up to go to work tomorrow, the ability to do, to go, and to perform the function of life. That is a gift of God, and the Bible tells us that. You also find the Bible teaches that the gift of God, it refers to the spiritual gifts and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and how that was a gift of God. You also find, if you should take that study, that you'll find that a gift of God is referred to as the call to the ministry. The gift that is upon thee, Timothy. The call to the ministry is called the gift of God. But further is that which we find, I believe Paul is talking about in reference found in our text. And so what is this gift? I say it's a particular gift that we're thinking about today. I invite you to turn back to the book of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Topical message necessitates us to turn to many places. And so I ask your patience and to bear with me and look at these things and see what you find. This particular gift, what is it? Romans chapter 5, I'd like to read verse 15 through verse 18. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, what you find in these verses, as we've read there, and we know it talks about the matter of salvation. We'll summarize these things in just a little while. But you'll notice in verse 15, by contrast, sin leads to death. That's what it was. And Adam sinned. All men are sinners. Sin leads to death. Well, in contrast to that, the gift is to life. There's a difference. What Christ done for us brings us life. What Adam did for us brings us to death. There's a contrast in verse 15. In verse 16, there's a second contrast, or a similar contrast, if you will, where sin it leads us to judgment, where the gift is to justification. So what did Adam do for us? Well, we brought sin upon us. Sin takes us to judgment. By the way, you're a sinner. You're under condemnation. You're under judgment. That's where sin will take you. But what about this gift? This gift that brings us to life, it's a gift regarding justification. That's a legal term that means a declaration of righteousness. And so there's a contrast between sin and death and between judgment and justification, isn't there? And in verse 17, there's a summary, if you will. It's explained that, well, it's death versus life. It really just boils down to that. And I guarantee you today, my friend, you're in one of those two situations. You're in one of those two camps. You're either encompassed with death or you're encompassed with life. And it all depends whether or not you have the free gift. And so verse 18, rather, it says, now notice, if you read this passage very carefully, verse 15 is a contrast. Verse 16 is a contrast. Verse 18 is a comparison. Because he says in verse 18, therefore, as by the offense judgment came, even so. There's a comparison. 15 and 16 are contrasts. Now, what's the comparison between these two? Well, the judgment came upon all condemnation. All men are sinners. But then he says, in like manner, it says the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. The free gift is available. Doesn't mean it's all received. But I submit unto you that any man anywhere, if they would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they have eternal life. Any man anywhere. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe that's a biblical principle. Doesn't mean that all men will be saved, and we'll address that a little bit more in just a moment. But we know that the gift came upon all men, a justification of life. Just like sin came upon all men are sinners, the free gift is made upon all men. It's made available. Now, if you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Second verse I want to bring to your attention as we define this particular gift of which the Apostle Paul is speaking. Ephesians chapter 2, very familiar verse, verse 8. There's a great temptation for me to go into the rest of the chapter 2 just because of what's there. But I'm going to stick with verse 8. Notice what it says, Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Saving faith, regenerating faith, is a gift of God. If you're saved today, I grant you, what we find here is it's a gift. Now, what this is telling us is this gift that God has given, this gift of life, this gift of justification, this is the manner in which it is received. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace, unmerited favor. If you're saved today, you're saved by grace. That's the only way it's going to happen. You say, no, I'm keeping the commandments. I've joined a church. I've been baptized. I give my money. I do this. I do that. I'm earning my way. You cannot do it. For by grace you're saved. There's no other way, my friend. You say, I have the gift from another route. No, you do not. By grace. It's unmerited favor. Now, it's also through faith. By grace are you saved through faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We're justified by faith. Now, why is it that this matter of salvation of which we discuss, this particular gift, is one that's received by grace through faith? Because it is exactly as he states at the last part of the verse, it is the gift of God's, He must bestow it, He must give it, He must work it, He must provide it. It's a gift of God, it's received by grace through faith. Now if you'll think about it, I'm just going to share this verse with you in reference. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 20, Simon the sorcerer offered Peter money to be able to lay hands on the people and dispense the Holy Spirit. That's what Simon wanted to do, the sorcerer. And Peter responds by noting that the entrance of the Holy Spirit into someone's heart was referred to as the gift of God. When a person is saved and the Spirit comes within their heart, Peter, listen to what he says. Here in Acts 8:20, he says, but Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. By the way, if you think you're getting to heaven by giving to the church and paying for this and all that kind of thing, you cannot get the gift of God. What did we just see in Ephesians 2:8? It's by grace, isn't it? Through faith. It cannot be bought. Simon the sorcerer thought it would, thought it could be, thought he could get the Spirit by, the gift of God by money. It doesn't happen that way. Over in John chapter 4, verse 10, you don't need to turn over there. You can if you wish. But Jesus, speaking to the woman at the well in Samaria, engages her in conversation and turns her attention to spiritual things, mentioning living water. And this water is described later on in the text. I'm going to look at verse 10, but this verse is described in verse 14, this water. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. It's the spiritual water that Christ gives. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now that being said, this matter of everlasting life, this living water, Jesus refers to the living water in verse 10 as the gift of God. John 4:10 says, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. So I submit unto you today, when I think about the greatest gift ever, I'm going to narrow it down right to one particular gift. In summation, I believe that the gift of God is salvation by grace through faith. That's the greatest gift ever. And my friend, I don't care what you have in this world. If you have position and power, money, whatever this world has to offer, nothing compares to the gift of God, which is salvation by grace through faith. This is the greatest gift ever. So that's the particular gift. That's where I'm honing in. That's where I think the Apostle Paul is speaking about when he talks about the gift that is an unspeakable gift. That being said, if you would, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Not only is this a particular gift, it's a planned gift. I think it's necessary for us to understand something about this gift and how it was planned by God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Talking in reference to Christ, who's a lamb without blemish, says in verse 20 of 1 Peter 1, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. I want you to know that salvation comes through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. And salvation that comes through Christ was planned. It wasn't, an afterthought from God. Oh man, sin, we got a big problem here. I want to do something for them. What am I going to do? Let me see if I can figure something out. Absolutely not. This gift of God that we're talking about, this particular gift of salvation by grace through faith, was planned. Do you not read in the verse 20 where it says, who Christ and all of his provision, that, you can look in the context and see that I'm not deceiving you, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Before God ever spoke anything into existence, before He created the universe, it was determined in the plan and the purpose of God that Jesus Christ would in future come in and become a man and die on a cross for sinners, be buried and risen again the third day, and He's going to give eternal life to all who believe. That was a plan from before anything was ever made. So, you know, some people say, well, God's just adapting. No, He wasn't. It was before anything. 2 Timothy, if you don't believe that one, go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Referring to the gospel according to the power of God, and then says in verse 9, who saved us, God saved us, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, notice that, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of Jesus, our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Well, when was that purpose wrought? What did it say? Before the world began. This gift, this greatest gift ever, was planned before anything was ever made. Think of that. You say, does that make any difference? I think it makes a big difference. See, if I forget our anniversary and then I decide in the last moment to go out and get a gift and bring it to her, that's a big difference than if I plan for it. Huh? You know the difference. This was planned before the world began. And we read that in time Christ came and, well, He fulfilled all these things. We just read that in 1 Peter. We read it again. In the right time, Christ was manifest. And we'll pursue that in just a second. But what I want to point out to you is this particular gift, the gift of eternal life, was a planned gift, not an afterthought. It was planned before the beginning of the world. And then notice the third point then, it's a prepared gift. And for this, go to a few pages over to the book of Titus and the first chapter. This is a prepared gift. The greatest gift ever. It was planned and prepared for. Titus chapter 1 verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised. So Paul's referencing the matter of eternal life, that God who promised it, He will not lie. He promised it before the world began, verse 2, but hath in due time manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. The hope of eternal life is promised, isn't it? Remember what Romans 10:9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The hope of eternal life. Do you share that hope today? Do you believe that there's a possibility for you as a sinner, condemned, doomed, dead in trespasses and sins, that there's a possibility of the hope of eternal life? I submit unto you there is. I have the hope of eternal life. And I believe with all my heart one day I'll see God face to face. I'll see Jesus Christ, more literally, face to face. I'll be in heaven. Why? Because I've been forgiven of my sin. I've been cleansed. I've been brought from death unto life, from darkness unto light, and from blindness unto sight. God's given me the gift of eternal life. Now it says in the text that this is the one that was promised. Oh, by the way, God always keeps His word. If you have eternal life, do you think it's forever? Well, I think that's what the word eternal means. I think that's what the word everlasting means. I do believe the Bible teaches one saved, always saved, or the perseverance and the preservation of the saints. I do believe that. And God's not going to change His mind one of these days because He promised eternal life. Now, you'll notice in the text, I said this is a prepared gift. God planned this out, but He's going to accomplish it, isn't He? And so it was accomplished and revealed in time. So He talks about how Christ came and it was manifested and the preaching went out. Turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Just a couple quick related verses. Hebrews chapter 1. Let me ask you, my friend, you just think this through for a moment. If God promised this and planned this before the world began, could you be saved if that's all He ever did? Could you have forgiveness of sins because God planned it and purposed it? Or does something have to be accomplished? Something has to be prepared, doesn't it? Christ has to leave glory and come to earth. And He has to die on the cross. And He has to be crucified and be buried. And He has to be risen again. And if that doesn't happen, it doesn't matter how much planning went on. Every one of us will die and go to hell. Aren't you glad, though, that God promised the hope, promised us the hope of eternal life? And then He prepared it. Planned it, and He prepared it. Christ came. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Notice, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He also made the worlds. Verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. My friend, if Christ never left glory, we do not have eternal life. If Christ never left the grave, we do not have eternal life. But Jesus did leave glory. He did come to earth. He was a righteous sacrifice. He was buried. He rose again. He's alive right now. And because He had purged our sins, we can have the hope of eternal life. This was done and accomplished in time. Planned before the world. Prepared for in time. So nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ stepped into history. And He lived a life and He was crucified, buried, and risen again. Galatians states it this way. Here's what Paul says. Galatians 4, listen. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. For what purpose? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Talk about the greatest gift ever, but it had to be taken care of. It had to be accomplished. It had to be prepared. Now, if you would, go to the book of John, chapter 17. Not only is it the fact that Christ came in His preparation and did everything that was necessary that we might have forgiveness of sins, but you'll find in the book of John, chapter 17, it was also prepared for a people. And in John, chapter 17, pick it up in verse 1. This is the great earthly prayer to the Heavenly Father before Jesus was crucified. It's recorded for us here in John 17, verse 1. We'll just go through verse 3. These words spake Jesus, lifted up His eyes to heaven, and He said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life. That's the greatest gift ever, by the way. That's what we're talking about, right? That He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee and the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And so what we find is eternal life is to know the true God. It is to know Jesus Christ. And we also find this preparation which Christ made for us was prepared for those who were given to Him by the Heavenly Father. Verse 2, He makes it very clear. He says that He should give eternal life, this greatest gift ever. He's going to give it to as many as Thou hast given Him. And so when I read the Scripture, as I understand the Scripture, this greatest gift ever is received by all those who were given to Christ in the purpose of God before the foundation of the world. I didn't say they were saved before the foundation of the world. I didn't say that they received a gift before the foundation of the world. Christ didn't die before the foundation of the world. But the hope and the promise that was made before the foundation of the world was accomplished in time. But do you realize it was given to those who were given to Christ? You say, wait a minute, and I back up, and I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. You might back up for a second and say, wait a minute, over in the book of Romans, you were saying that that gift came upon all men, just like sin came upon all men. Well, that can't be true. Can't that be true? Can't the gift be given to all men, but only received by some? Not all gifts are received. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. When did He do this? Before the foundation of the world. When did He make this choice? Very simply, my friend, in that planning, believers have been chosen in Christ, and they were planned to be adopted in Christ. All that was done before the foundation of the world. Remember, it was all in the planning stages, but that had to be accomplished in time. So Jesus Christ came and left heaven, came to earth, crucified, buried, risen again. And so we can be saved today. This particular gift, the greatest gift ever, is a planned gift, and it's a prepared gift. And so I would summarize that this gift is prepared for all who believe. More specifically, it's prepared for those who are given to His Son, as we read in John 17, too. But then let me pass on to the last thing about this greatest gift ever, and I want you to note that it's a precious gift. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would please. 1 Peter chapter 1. When you think of this greatest gift, this is the gift of eternal life. This is the gift of forgiveness of sins. It's a gift of justification. It's a gift of redemption. Because the fact is, as sinners, we were sold into the marketplace. We're enslaved by sin. To be redeemed is to be bought out of the marketplace. The price has been paid. And, well, redemption. Do you think redemption's precious? If I were to ask you a show of hands today, how many of you believe that you're saved and believe that you have the gift of eternal life? If I ask a show of hands, then you would raise your hands. You know that means you're redeemed. If you're saved, if you're truly born again, you're a person who has been redeemed. Does that mean anything to you? Is that precious to you? I think this greatest gift ever is very precious because it's redemption. 1 Peter chapter 1, where I've invited you to turn, look at verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. How's man's redemption secured? What's the payment? It's the blood of Christ. the blood that He shed, a lamb without blemish and without spot. Remember when we read in Titus chapter 1, it talked about in the hope of eternal life. That's what redemption is. We've been redeemed. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 9, we read there where it says, He saved us. If you're saved today, my friend, then you've been redeemed. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, or the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. How is it that any man anywhere can be saved from their sin? Only because they've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. That great gift has been bestowed upon them by the grace of God, and it was wrought in their hearts by faith that was a work of the Holy Spirit. You say, is that really precious? I believe the gift, the greatest gift, is the redemption of the sinner from sin unto salvation. I love my wife. I love my children. But you know the greatest thing that has ever happened to me? The greatest thing is God gave me eternal life. That's the greatest thing that has ever happened. You say, oh, you ought to love your wife more than that. You better rethink it. I can't think of anything greater than salvation by grace through Jesus Christ. What good would it do to have my wife and my children and anything else that this world would have to offer and die and go to hell forever? The greatest gift ever that's been given to me is the gift of eternal life. And I count that precious. I believe it's precious. Is it precious to you? Turn back to one other verse, Psalm 49, the 49th Psalm. I submit unto you that this greatest gift ever, this gift of salvation, is a planned gift, a prepared gift, and a precious gift. In the 49th Psalm, it says in verse 7, None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. I hope you see that. You can't redeem anybody else. You can't pray them out of hell. You can't give money for them. You can't burn candles for them. You can't do any of that. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. Notice verse 8, For the redemption of their soul is precious and it ceases forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. So take that parenthetical verse out for verse 8 out for just a second. And notice this, that he's talking about eternal life. Verse 7, skip 8, go to 9. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. That's eternal life, isn't it? Live forever, not be corrupted. But verse 8 tells us how precious that is. For the redemption of their soul is precious. Do you believe the Word of God? Is it precious to you that God saved you? Is it precious to you that He has saved your family, your friends? The redemption of the soul is precious. And this redemption is one which God provides, and it's eternal, and there is none other. You notice it says, the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever. There's nothing else, no one else, nowhere to turn. Only the redemption that's found through Jesus Christ. And boy, that's precious. I trust you understand why I've said this is the greatest gift ever. In conclusion, let me remind you of a very familiar text, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John could have easily written by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have the gift of God. Because that's what the gift of God is. It's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what do we read in Romans chapter 6, verse 23? Very familiar passage. For the wages of sin is death. My friend, you're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The penalty for that sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And you will receive payment one of these days if you stay in your condition of which you rest. The wages of sin is death. But, don't you like the rest of that verse? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sinner friend today, you're under condemnation. The wrath of God looms over you. I point you to the greatest gift ever. Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this gift of God of which we spoke about today is not based on naughty or nice. It's not how good you are. It's not how bad you've been. This gift is not earned. It is not deserved. It's wholly given by grace. You can't make God save you. You can't do anything to make God love you. My friend, the gift of God is given by grace. But I submit unto you, the gift must be received. And it's received through faith. The gift of God is eternal life. He says, this is an unspeakable gift. Boy, it's so marvelous, isn't it? It's so wonderful. You know, Paul said, that verse where we started, said it was the unspeakable gift. That word unspeakable in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15 comes from a compound, it's a compound Greek word, which is a term with a negative prefix before it. We do that all the time. A theist is someone who believes in God. An atheist is someone who doesn't believe in God. A Gnostic is somebody who knows. An agnostic is somebody who doesn't know. It's a combination of the word plus the prefix in the negative. We do that quite a bit. You understand that. The Greek word that's found in the text is a compound. The word is to narrate fully or to give in detail. By the way, it's only used in this verse. You put that A before it, the negative prefix, and what's that mean? You cannot narrate it fully. You cannot give it in full detail. So the word unspeakable in our text that we began with says, and what it means is it cannot be related. It's inexpressible. It's unutterable. You say, but you said a lot about it. But I can't tell you everything about it, can I? I can't give you every detail. It's just so marvelous. It's just so wonderful. It's just beyond us. And all I can do is give you what the Bible's revealed to us and just barely scratch the surface. Do you know why? Because the gift of God is unspeakable. But I trust that what we said and what the Word of God has to say today is enough for you to be interested, is enough for you to be excited, to say, I want that unspeakable gift. I want eternal life. And so we might not be able to give every detail, or we might not be able to explain it fully to your satisfaction. But I submit unto you, my dear friend today, that the gift of God is the greatest gift ever. And I ask you, have you received the gift? Have you received the gift? Truth is, there's some of you that know about it, heard about it, you've been taught it all your life. And you know what? You're just like I was when I was a little kid. That's dumb. I don't want this. And so you still remain lost. You know why? Because you don't have the greatest gift. I point you to Jesus. Would you be saved today? Would you repent and believe? If God moves in your heart, if God convicts you, if God's drawing you, would you surrender? Would you submit? Would you yield? Would you be saved today? Nothing beats the gift of eternal life. That's the greatest thing ever. I pray that you would understand that, comprehend it, let it just digest. And Christian, boy, you ought to rejoice over that. Yeah, that's right. And I'm glad I have it. Brother Paul, would you please come? Let's stand. We'll sing. My exhortation to you is to respond as God moves in your heart. As God moves, God convicts, God draws, you respond. You say, well, God's not moving in my heart. Then don't move. Don't respond. Don't react. If God doesn't do it, then don't do it. Last thing I would want is a false profession of faith. But if God moves, if God's convicting, you respond to God and ask God to give you that gift and to save you. Father, bless your word to our hearts as only you can. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're going to do. And Lord, I thank you for the salvation you've given to so many of us, and we pray for those that are yet lost, that you would give it to them as well, that they might understand and recognize the greatest gift ever, so that you would be honored in their life. We ask this time be committed to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?